Chapter 13, we're going to do the second part of a message that Paul preached to the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch. I've got a little bit of a little message, or little news, I guess you might say, from that actual city. That's one of the cities that was greatly destroyed in the earthquake a week ago Monday. And just a couple things, because it is relevant. This is where this message took place. And I'm passing back just a picture of a damaged synagogue and a person, possibly a rabbi, has uncovered ancient scrolls that survived the earthquake and is taking them out. So you can look at that and just kind of pass it behind you. These particular scrolls are over 500 years old, and the according to the article, this Jewish community dates back to being in Antioch. It's 2,500 years. So the Bible and Luke are so accurate. There was a synagogue in Antioch in those days, and they had God's word, and Gentiles were attending that, as we'll see in our scripture passage. Speaking of Antioch, I pulled down a note from a young fellow that lived there. He may have been Jewish, and he posted, said, "Antioch does not exist anymore. Not even one building is standing. My grandmother and aunt are missing. My friends and their families are all missing. No food, no electricity, no fuel, no nothing." It's amazing what's taken place there. And I bring that up because our church supports, and actually Tim Louiebrand was raised up in this church, and we helped send him to Turkey. And this past week, him and some other brothers went down into that area to see what they could do, and they are setting up distribution centers, and they're supplying blankets and food and different things, because it's cold. I saw a couple pictures that had 4 or 5 inches of snow since the earthquake. So if you're interested in sharing in any way, Tim has said that the CMMI, see what? Oh, okay. CMLL. Anyway, talk to Rick. He'll give you the address. Or my wife. Well, hope I do better on the rest of stuff. So, and anyway, the devastation here is beyond amazing, and they'll be needing help for many months. Tim has said that he's already had opportunities to share with survivors and others, and so we'd like to pray just not only for this message today and for us, but for Tim and the survivors. Lord, we just pray, Lord, this morning Lord, you would use Tim and the other brothers in the churches around this earthquake area to reach people, especially believers in this war earthquake torn area. Lord, we pray that there would be resources to meet the needs of the survivors. We pray for the survivors as well, Lord, that many would hear the gospel and turn to Christ. And Lord, use Use our brother Tim and many others there, Lord, to accomplish that. We pray, Lord, just as the gospel went out 2,000 years ago into this area, that it would go out, continue to go out even today. And Lord, we just pray as we look at your word that it would encourage us and excite us about the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And as we look at the response of the new believers there, Lord, may it even challenge and encourage us to seek to make new believers in your name here in our city. We just thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to flip that over at the appropriate time. I didn't want to give away the punchline, so to speak. I broke this message up into three parts. And, of course, John last week did a great job on the first part. And I'm going to pick it up basically at verse 34, but I got to do just a little bit of recap as I read. And if, on your outline there, it says the promise, which is spoken of several times in this passage, but I'm going to focus in on the sure mercies of David there in Acts 13:34, and then how to receive the promise is in verse 38 and 39, and the different responses to that gospel message in Acts 13 and following. And so let's begin reading. I'm going to jump around just a little bit on the reading part. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. John read that and taught it very well last week, but I'm going to read a couple verses that are earlier in the chapter, verse 14 and through 16 and 22 and 23 and 28, and then through the rest of the chapter. Verse 14, chapter 13 of Acts, "But going on from Perga, they arrived in Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.' Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.' So he began to preach. Over in verse 22, he says, 'After he,'" that's God, "'had removed him,'" that's King Saul, "'he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" Verse 28, "And though they found no ground for putting him, Jesus, to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. And as is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Here's the warning. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will neither believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole realm. I'm going to stop there. Peter is going to pick up, actually, verse 50 and into chapter 14 next week. So, a couple things to focus on. This gospel message is speaking about a person, Jesus Christ, and a promise. And you can't really get the grip of the promise that God has made. I'm talking about verse 23, from the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, unless you understand what some of these Old Testament verses mean. And it's really interesting that Paul is either explaining or sharing a Old Testament verse through this entire passage. Paul didn't do anything without Scripture. So we're going to kind of start here in verse 33. There's three Old Testament verses that Paul uses as promises in the Old Testament concerning Jesus and his resurrection. The verse 1 and verse 33, John covered it really well. We'll just quickly read it. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, just that it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." In this verse, he's talking about Jesus being God's son. The next verse, where we're going to spend some time, "As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead," it's a fact in two ways. One is, he had just said up there that we were witnesses of the resurrection, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And he says, "And we preach to you the good news." So you can assume that, well, we know that Paul was a witness, and perhaps Barnabas was a witness as well, because later on, he is called an apostle. And one of the qualifications for apostle was you had to see Christ. I don't know that's for sure, but definitely Paul was. So you had to see the risen Christ. Verse 34, and he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, and he spoke this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Now that is the mercies of David, or the blessings of David, or even the loving kindness of David is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. But the one that it is clearest and fits our understanding is in Isaiah 55. So turn there. We're going to look at this for a moment. Isaiah 55, and in verse 3, it says, incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now, this covenant that is promised back in the Old Testament, is surrounded by verses that are offering salvation. Look at verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me and listen that you may live. Down in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this covenant of David, as it is put here, is in the middle of a passage, an offer of salvation. And we'll remember that. Remember verse 1, because we're going to finish here in a different place that says the same thing. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have, you who have no money, and buy and eat. It's a little like that verse in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's, of course, speaking of Jesus. So what is the sure mercy of David? We'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Some of you have already turned there. You know where I'm going. The sure mercies of David. And when David had become king, God made him a covenant. And because of time, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Nathan the prophet is prophesying a message, and he's telling David about this covenant that God is making with him. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne over his kingdom. Who would that be? Solomon. All right. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness, or my mercy, shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Here it is, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me, speaking to David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 1, just to let you know. And of course, I made a list of the most of the verses I'm referring to here. God said, I will never break my covenant. So what happens next? Well, God has a covenant with David, and he talked about his son who would come after him. Solomon isn't even born yet. Okay, look at chapter 11, verse 2. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to kind of thumb through here a little bit. David is sitting on the roof of his the king's house, and down below him he sees a woman bathing, and she's very beautiful, and so he sent for her, and we know the rest of the story. He commits adultery with her. He has her husband killed, and he lies about it. He's guilty of lying, of coveting, of murder, adultery. And over in chapter 12, we'll pick it up at verse 9. Nathan comes to him and says, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword with the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. He's speaking to David, whom he just made this incredible covenant. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you and your household. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companions. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken your sin away. You shall not die. We could look further into why David did not die at that point, but we won't. Let it be said that he should have died. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 says, any man, even the king, caught in adultery, both the man and the woman should be put to death. But David needs an heir to become king, to fulfill the promise that God made to David, an unconditional promise, I'm going to say. There was no real conditions. No matter what happens, God will keep his promise to David that from your loins, someone will rise up. Now, of course, that's our passage in Acts 13. Someone will rise up who will reign as king from Jerusalem and actually over the whole earth, other passages tell us, forever. So God keeps his promise, and look at verse 22, same chapter. Bathsheba gets pregnant, and while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, David speaking. Who knows, maybe the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he cannot return to me. So David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. So Solomon became king, and we know about the great things that Solomon did, but we're going to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings chapter 11, and chapter 10 is talking about the great accomplishments of Solomon, but verse 1 in chapter 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, an Ammonite, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your hearts away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And verse 3 says, these wives turned his hearts away. He began to make idols and temples for these wives of his, and he even sacrificed to them himself. Down in verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I made a covenant with him, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give it to one tribe, to your son, for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have spoken. So, which is actually it'd be two tribes, one that he gives him, and he's already the tribe of Judah. So the only thing that's left of the kingdom at this point is the temple, the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin. So as we follow, we're not going to because of time, as we follow the next bunch of chapters, we have one good king followed by an evil king all the way through till we get to we're running out of time, till we get to the last, second to last chapter in 2 Chronicles, and you have the list of the last three kings in Israel. And the Bible said, and they, each one, did evil in God's sight. And so Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes in, does away with those three kings. It takes one of them into captivity, does away with the other two kings, sets up Zedekiah, who is a cousin, and that's the end. That tells us in that chapter that the temple is destroyed completely. Nebuchadnezzar hauls off all the articles. If the Ark of the Covenant was still there, he hauls that off, says he hauled off the gold and everything in him. And for 600 years, there is no king sitting on the throne in David, even though the temple gets rebuilt. There is no king from the tribe of Judah to keep the promise that David made. This is fascinating because God's word is God's word. It has to happen. We have to have a king from the tribe of Judah, from David's loins, to keep that covenant, the mercies of David. So turn to, we won't, because I got a lot of verses to go. I told John, I think I read my notes over. It took me 2 hours this morning. So we'll do away with the notes. So anyway, you know that song, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever? Okay, that's in Psalm 89. And we think of it as, the mercies of the Lord. But the whole passage is about the covenant God made with David and how he will keep that. And then you turn to Isaiah 9:6. Anybody know that one? I mean, we write it on all our Christmas cards, right? Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And anyway, and in that passage, and it says, and he'll be from the house of David, and the Lord of hosts will perform it. Also says in there that he will rule over the kingdom forever. And then you turn to Jeremiah chapter 33, and it tells us that God is going to raise up a righteous branch from the tribe of Judah. He will be not only from the tribe of Judah, but he will be from the lineage of David. And so these folks that are in the synagogue in our passage, they have a messianic hope. That was pretty normal. We have no king, you know. I mean, the temple's been rebuilt, but who's there, you know? Pilate or King Herod, he isn't Jewish. He isn't even from the, you know, tribe of David, or any of the kings that follow. None of them are Jewish. But they still had that hope because they believed in God, even though they couldn't see it. What's that called? Faith. Yeah. And so turn to Matthew chapter 1. We've got to look at a couple verses. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 1. And the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it gives a list of Jesus's entire genealogy. He is from the son of David. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in about verse 32, the angel is speaking to Mary. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So here's the mercies of David, the covenant, the promise is continuing right into the New Testament. And that's why when we get to these three verses that talk about Jesus being raised up in Acts chapter 13, it would have delighted the hearts of anyone that knew anything about the Old Testament, because that promise of David is central. I can't remember now, but there's passage after passage in at least 20 passages in the Old Testament that refer to David's son down the road, an heir of his that would reign as king forever. Turn over to Revelation chapter, we'll go to the end of the book. There, many passages in Revelation talk about Jesus being king. We will look at the last one in verse 16, 22:16. Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. So he's speaking to the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Now, this is after Jesus has destroyed his enemies and set up his kingdom on earth. He says he's the descendant of David. And I guess this is where this picture comes in. And some of you have probably seen this before, but the lineage of David, not the lineage, but the kingship had been cut off way back by Nebuchadnezzar. There hadn't been a king, like I said, in 600 years when you get to the book of Acts. But in Jeremiah 33, it says that there'll be a sprout, a shoot, that'll come out of that stump. And of course, anybody that's been around redwood trees, you know that no matter where you cut that tree off, you get a sprout, a shoot comes out of it, and it grows into another gigantic tree. But this is the offspring of David. That is Jesus coming off here. But This passage here tells us that he is the root. He is the beginning. He was the one that created Adam and Eve. He's the one that created and gave the covenant to Abraham. He's the one that gave the covenant to David. And even though it is cut off, he is the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end. And just a little picture to kind of put it in your mind. Now, where do we go from here? We go downstairs and eat. I smell food. So, let's see. Back to our passage, Acts 13, and I will tie this up really quick. That's my promise. You won't have to wait as long as the Jews have waited for Jesus. So he gives the other promise there in verse 35 that Jesus would not, verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. I got to back up. I missed my whole point in chapter 22 of Revelation. Verse 17, I'm back in Revelation 22:17. The next verse says, okay, he says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The next verse says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty, remember Isaiah 55, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. So Jesus is tying, by saying this, the gospel message, the offer of coming to the messianic hope, the mercy of David, the covenant, the promise, it's all surrounded by God's offer to come. And of course, it's pointing back to the offer he made to David. So anyway, I'm going to let you guys study the rest of this, and just a little bit of guidance. The gospel message is concluded in verse 38 and 39. It's beautiful there, how he says it, but it comes right down to those who believe, and then it came with a warning in verse 40 and 41. And that's a picture, that's a passage out of the book of Habakkuk. And it really was relevant to the Jews because the original passage was speaking to the Jews in the days of the first temple, that someone was coming to destroy the temple, namely the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And if they didn't heed the message of the prophet, that because they scoffed at the promise of them coming to destroy to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and he said, "You will marvel." In this sense, it's talking about you'll marvel, and it says this right in Habakkuk that God is using a nation more evil than us to judge us, and you will perish, which many, many of them did. And Paul is using this for those people, which really, at this point, you're only about 10 years away from the second temple being destroyed because they rejected, the Jews rejected the message again of God's prophets, and many of them perish. That is also a relevant passage for us today as we share, because when we share God's word, you can go to 2 Peter, where it talks, oh, where is the promise of his coming? And they scoff at the promise of Jesus' second coming. And it's very relevant because you will marvel at what God does when he, in the tribulation period, with what he does to destroy so many in the earth, and they will perish. So the passage becomes relevant not only to those in Paul's day, but to all of us. And then you see the reaction. It's interesting. The Jews are jealous, and the Gentiles mostly rejoice, and many are saved. And the tricky verse in verse 48, we'll leave for another day, and about the those that believe that it's all up to man who gets saved, which is true, or it's all up to God, which is true. So we'll leave it there, because I smell my wife's food downstairs, and want to stay in good graces there. So I hope, if nothing else, that you see John and Nate and Peter and I and some of the other guys, we talk about this, that when you dig in and you study to prepare a message, you ended up studying, and you just, especially for those of us that are retired, you have time to just dig and dig, and you get so excited, and you learn so much more than you ever knew, even though you'd read and studied Acts before, and God is just doing a fresh work in your own heart, and maybe you can at least capture that excitement from an old sinner like me. I don't know. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the amazing word of God. Here we have Antioch in the news today, and we're happened to fall on this passage 2,000 years later. Lord, we're thankful for the truth of the Word of God, and we believe that Jesus is the one who you raised up from the dead to be your king and to rule and reign forever back on earth someday. And we believe that, Lord, and we thank you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.